Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, December the 2nd, 2012.
Unspeakable joy, joy overflowing well, the unspeakable joy. Would you stand with me as we sing together this morning? It's a wonderful season, wonderful opportunity to share what Christ has done in your life. A wonderful opportunity this morning to sing together and worship the Lord in song. Hark the herald angels sing. Sing with me.
Hark the herald angels sing.
Come and behold him. Thank you. You may be seated.
The scripture from today is from Luke 1, 26 through 38.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary.
The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you."
Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be.
But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end."
"How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin."
The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail."
"I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her.
Oh,
Well, I'm trying to think. We're, what, 2 weeks from the cantata, and that'll be in an evening service, I think, 2 Sundays from now. And there's a special fellowship afterwards, and I've been nosing around trying to find out details about the menu, as you might expect, and I think it's going to be very, very good, and I think it'll be a real good time to fellowship and to be able to spend some time together as we contemplate these things over the holidays. We've got a lot of things that Christmas is a busy, busy time here. We will have a candlelight communion service, and that's always very, very special. And then on the last Sunday of the month of December, we haven't had Jimmy DeYoung back with us in quite some time. And as I was looking and reading the newspapers, and I'm listening at all of the things that have been transpiring, and I am pretty regularly on a variety of websites. There's not a lot of people that are talking about prophecy and talking about fulfilled prophecy in this day and time. Jimmy DeYoung spends some time in these areas. Now, there's one or two things that he's really enthusiastic about, but overall, it's a really good presentation. So he's going to be with us that last Sunday, and then on Monday, which is the watch night service, he'll spend some time with us then. So that will be really good. So I encourage you to make some plans to be with us. It's always a neat time around grace, and we're thankful for all that God does for us and the opportunities He gives us. And as the men are coming, please don't forget Brent Maylou and also Jonathan Brown. And also mention that the holidays are always hard when you lose loved ones. And Ernie Phillips lost his daddy, I think, probably a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, something like that. And so you pray particularly for them. I know I've walked that road, and those are things I was telling Ernie that wasn't so many so long ago. I was driving down Morris Hill Road, and something occurred to me that I just turn in there at Hurricane Creek, and I go and I see my dad and mom, and we talk about different sorts of things. And something happened, and I'm sure it was something really important and theological with the Cubs. And I was already turned into Hurricane Creek when it dawned on me that Dad wasn't going to be there and wasn't going to be having a conversation with me. Those are kind of troubling things to look at. I know a number of you prayed for Mary and I as we made a trip to Indiana, flying trip last. We left Sunday morning after the service, drove through Thanksgiving traffic all the way to Indianapolis, spent the night with a gal that her husband had been in our wedding 44 years ago. And so he was one of my oldest and dearest friends back in Plainfield, church friends and everything. But my buddy Steve, who's in the nursing home, he and I started in school together. Steve's without the Lord, as far as I know, and had a chance to go see him. I hoped what I said might be helpful, but he really wasn't able to communicate, per se. And it was just incredible to go into the memory unit of this nursing home and to see all of these people and not really be able to connect with people the way you'd like to connect with people. And so you just don't know what you're dealing with from that standpoint. The guy was a PhD in political science and just had a brilliant, brilliant mind. It's a tough, tough situation. Those are hard roads to walk, and a number of you've walked them, and some of you are walking them now. So we pray for each other, don't we? So we thank the Lord for what He does for us and the encouragement He gives us. So we thank the Lord for this offering. So Father, for this offering, we thank You for Your goodness, Your grace to us, how You help us, You meet our every need. Father, I think of Ernie and his family as they remember a dad, Father, and I think so many others here, Father, have gone those same roads, Father. It seems like we have more in glory than we have here, Father. And so I pray that we'll stand strong for You, Father, here while we have that opportunity. We thank You for this offering in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Paul. Appreciate that. And Carmen for accompanying him. Oh, holy night. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we'll dismiss our kids, and then you turn around and shake hands with some friends around you and welcome them this morning, and we'll sing together before the message this morning.
Thank you, Fred. If we can, you might want to stick your finger in Luke chapter 1. We're going to work on that passage together, but two or three other things we're going to be looking at and thinking about pretty seriously this morning. Let's begin by opening our hearts and our minds to the Lord. Father, I thank you that you give us a chance to meet like this and that you give us a chance to look at your word and to be encouraged and to be challenged, Father. Help us to find in you all our all in all, Father. I pray that you'll use your word today in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. It's quite interesting to me as we are working on the reactions of Christmas, and we've already looked at this passage of Scripture. But I wanted to bring you and remind you that as we looked at the reactions of Christmas and everything, you begin to think what we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 1. Joseph teaches us in the troubles of life to trust and to obey God's word. And that's really where we were at in Matthew chapter 1 last week. And we were talking about all of the different difficulties, troubles, and things that we face from time to time. And Joseph, as a young man, had to kind of work his way through some of those things. And so, you know, Matthew was a good place to start. Now, we're going to spend some time in Luke chapter 1, and Mary's going to teach us that our life and our future belong to the Lord. Our life and our future belong to the Lord. And that's an important thing to really begin to capture and to begin to see as we see what the Word teaches us and tells us there. And we're going to spend more time working our way through that in the next few minutes. I saw an ad on TV, and as I looked at that ad, I don't know that I've seen a guy and a gal together with, squirt guns, paint gun, ball guns. I don't know what it all was. But I found that this was a piece of advertising that was made available. I don't think you see it here in the States so much, but you see this from a special catalog, and it was Scandinavian and everything. And the follow-up picture was one in which they were, I wish it were that easy to take your children in to show them a vacuum cleaner, and they were that enthused about that. That is not something that I ever necessarily found. But what I began to find as I began to look at those pictures, and I thought that there was something that was quite intriguing about them, and what I found was these were a special catalog that was made available for the purchase of various kinds of items and everything. And the thing that tells it all about this particular catalog is that this was a gender-neutral catalog, a gender-neutral catalog. And what you really have to understand, and of course, you know, you look at that and you say, well, now, wow, that is just really early to be pressing those sorts of issues and those sorts of things. But, and it was talking about Sweden. It says, Sweden is a paradise for the liberated woman. It has the highest portion of working women in the world. And it goes on and talks about those things. But in 2010, the World Economic Forum designated Sweden as the most gender equal country in the world. But for many Swedes, gender equality is not enough. Many are pushing for the Nordic nation to not simply be gender equal, but gender neutral. The idea is that the government and society should tolerate no distinctions at all between the sexes. This means on the narrow level that that society should show sensitivity to people who don't identify themselves as either male or female, including and allowing any type of couple to marry. But that's the least radical part of this project. What many gender-neutral activists are after is a society that entirely erases traditional gender roles and stereotypes at even the most mundane levels. And it's quite an article, and there was another section here, and they were talking about what was happening in the Swedish school system. They have wholeheartedly and probably too quickly and eagerly embraced this new agenda. Last fall, 200 teachers attended a major government-sponsored conference discussing how to avoid traditional gender patterns in the schools. In one model school, everything from the decoration to the books to the toys were carefully selected to promote a gender-equal perspective to avoid traditional presentations of gender and parenting roles. See, that's where the thing goes. It really goes way beyond just gender kinds of issues and everything, but it really it rolls right into the whole question of whether or not how parenting roles should be developed and what attitudes we ought to really be expressing and developing. Now, you understand that when we sit down and we look at these sorts of things and a lot of the things that we begin to hear about in this day and time, it's quite easy on the one hand to look at those things and to see those things and to hear some of the concepts and ideas that are being proclaimed. But it's quite another thing when you begin to lay the standard of God's Word down beside these sorts of things. Now, John Piper wrote an article in a book on a vision of biblical roles for men and women, and he had a paragraph that was an awesome paragraph. He said the tendency today is to stress equality of men and women by minimizing the unique significance of our maleness or femaleness, but this depreciation of male and female personhood is a great loss. In taking tremendous toll on the generations of young men and women who do not know what it means to be a man or to be a woman. Confusion over the meaning of sexual personhood today is an epidemic. The consequence of this confusion is not a free and happy harmony amongst gender-free persons relating on the basis of an abstract competencies. The consequence, rather, is more divorce, more homosexuality, more sexual abuse, more promiscuity, more social awkwardness, and more emotional distress and suicide that come with the loss of God-given identity. Now, he said a mouthful. But I want you to understand, when you begin to look at the Scripture, the Bible presents an entirely different perspective. And with Mary, you begin to see that our life and our future belong to the Lord. Now, this passage just divides itself in half, and this is the section that really begins to talk about really what was transpiring and what was happening in Mary's life. Now, you understand, Mary, in her village, had probably not heard about gender equal kinds of stuff. She had not heard about any of those sorts of things. And you're going to begin to get a picture of the sort of person that Mary was and the kind of things that were informing her heart and were informing her life. And as you look at this text of Scripture, it begins, and it really tells us, first of all, that Mary had a relationship with the Lord. So beginning of verse 26, it says, "So now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God." Okay, so the first thing you begin to see is you've got a continuation of the situation that had started 6 months before. Now, we didn't spend any time with Zacharias and Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist, other than to say that they were older people and they weren't expected to have any children. And then out of the blue, they found out that they were having a son, and the Lord was doing special things with it. And Angel Gabriel was actually there in the midst of all of that in announcing this to Zacharias and to Elizabeth. And so it says on the sixth month, 6 months after this announcement, this angel comes to, was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, as you look at, as you begin to look at this text of Scripture, I think you begin to notice that God knows our times. It was 6 months later, but yet it was a patchwork quilt. It was something that was kind of, was all folded together. And God had a plan, and that God had a purpose. Now, there's a big old word that that people use today. They talk about something called a meta-narrative. And a meta-narrative is kind of an overarching story that explains how things happened and how things occurred and shows how all of those things fit together. Now, the background behind a meta-narrative is you've got God back there. You've got the ability to make it all work together, to make it all hold together. And so you've got God that is controlling the events and the times and the places and the events and all of those things. And so God knows our times, but God knows more than our times. He knows where you live, and he knows what's transpiring and what's happening in your neck of the woods, so to speak. And it's interesting that he mentions here, first of all, he mentions Galilee, and Galilee, generally speaking, was considered a pretty much a rural area. It was considered pretty much out of the way. It was not, they were not particularly well-informed. They were not part of the city and all of the things transpiring that way. And Nazareth had another strike against it because Nazareth was on a major trade route, and it was also a garrison location for a number of Roman soldiers. It was known to be a very, very rough town, a very rough place to be raised. And so in this context, here is Mary. And the Scripture goes on and says in verse 27, the Lord knows not just these things, but the Lord knows people. Because it says Gabriel came to a virgin betrothed or promised to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, I talked to you last week. There's There's a lot of debate on the Isaiah 7:14 passage. If you go back into the Old Testament and it says, it talks about, is a virgin's going to conceive and bear a son and is going to be called Emmanuel. And people look and go back at that Hebrew word and they look at that Hebrew word and they say, well, that word will allow the meaning, a young woman. And so what they want to do is they want to destroy the supernaturalness and they want to destroy the meta-narrative that God's developing through the Old Testament. And they want to take away the supernatural aspect of the birth of Jesus Christ. And so they say it's just a young woman. That's all it is. Now, you know, if you think about that, you begin to realize what kind of a sign is it that a young woman's going to have a son? I mean, that's not exactly big news, right? I mean, in general, no, that's not big news whatsoever. Now, whenever you have those kinds of events occurring, those things always capture our attention along the way. Last night I confess, I was in the doldrums. I was really hoping that I wasn't going to hear from the Alabama people, but it looks like that's not going to happen. It looks like I'm stuck with more discussion with them. And I finally turned in my despair to look and see if my kids had posted any new pictures of the grandchildren on Facebook. And so I turned to Facebook, and there is this picture of Mark Ramsey pushing a baby carriage and saying he's practicing to be an uncle. And I looked at that and I said, John never told me about that. So I immediately got on the horn and I called John and I said, is there something that you wanted to tell me? And he says, what do you mean? And he says, oh, no, Mark's friend Blake is going to have a baby. Mark was just sort of an uncle. And I said, well, that's not the way, you know, some of us read those things. We're thinking Merrill Lee. I said, maybe Merrill Lee's got some issues she needs to tell us about. And he went on to explain to me, no, it was this Blake Quigley. And I said, okay, I understand. But, you know, you have those pictures, and it's interesting news, and it's exciting news, but it hardly qualifies as a sign. And when you read the Old Testament Hebrew, you can argue that, though it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to argue it. But that passage in Isaiah is quoted from the Old Testament. The Greek translation of the Old Testament is quoted in Matthew chapter 1, and the same words quoted again here in Luke chapter 1, and the word here is virgin, and it means virgin, and it can't mean anything else but a virgin. And you see, when you begin to look at that, you begin to realize that there was something very, very spectacular that occurred here. It was a virgin, someone who never knew a man, someone who had no relationship whatsoever. That is a supernatural, part of the supernatural birth of Christ. And there is no other explanation for that passage and for those verses. And so as you look at this text of Scripture, and you begin to see something, you begin to think to yourself, okay, so what is it with Mary? And the Scripture tells us, verse 28, and having come in, the angel came, said to her, rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you amongst women. And so when you look at that word, highly favored, it is a word that basically means endued with grace. And it's a verbal form that's built off the noun that we use, that we common word that we talk about grace. And so the passage is saying, Mary, there's some qualities of you that aren't just because of your family, because of your where you were raised, or because of who you knew or who you didn't know, or anything like that. But they were things that came into your life that cannot be explained by any other way except the grace of God. And in order to make that point so very, very vivid, look down at verse 30. Because you see that word, the actual word, noun, grace, occurs. Because verse 30, it says, so the angel said to her, don't be afraid, stop being afraid, Mary, for you have found, literally, grace with God. Now, that's an interesting thing to be saying about Mary. And what does it mean to find grace with God? Well, I want you to take, we're going to chase this rabbit just a little bit here. I want you to go back with me to the book of Ephesians. And the Bible really gives us the character and the creation of a Christian. Because we're not talking about church membership here. We're not talking about whether you've been baptized here. We're not talking about whether you come from a good family or a bad family. We're not talking about whether you're born in the United States of America or any of a variety of things. We're just talking about folks. We're just talking about people. We're talking about who we really are. And in chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, as I look at that passage of Scripture, and he says, "I'm dead in trespasses and sins," what the world does he mean by that? Well, he means that I am spiritually unable to respond to God. I'm dead. I'm spiritually dead. And if I'm spiritually dead, I cannot respond spiritually to God in any way, shape, or form unless he does something for me. And it goes on and it talks about my characteristics. He says, "I walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Now that's a statement, a subtle reference to Satan, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And he says, "Amongst you all once conducted yourselves according to the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind and so forth. And here's the critical word, were by nature the children destined for wrath." In other words, I'll tell you what I've got to go on spiritually. Nothing. If I go and I stand at the door of heaven and I knock on that door and St. Peter's at that door and I say, "I'd like to come in," he's going to ask me, "On what basis should I allow you to come in?" And if I say, "Well, I preached for years at Grace," he'd say, "That was fine. That's it. You ain't getting in." I'd say, "Well, I taught Sunday school." "Well, that's good. That's fine. You still ain't getting in." Okay, I was raised in a wonderful family. I was raised in a wonderful family, but I'm still not getting in. It's got nothing to do with my family. I was catechized as a child. I went through all of the different things. I was baptized into church. I identified with ministry. I've done all kinds of good things. I've made contributions to all sorts of things. Wonderful things to make contributions to, but there's no basis in which I could get into God's heaven because I am by nature destined for wrath. I am a sinner by choice, and I'm a sinner because of the fallen nature that was there. And I'll tell you what, if God closed the story right there, if God closed the picture right there, you understand each and every one of us, God would still be God, and he could send every single one of us to a devil's hell. Because we wouldn't know what it was to be saved. And if God closed the page right there, if the picture closed right there, that's where I'd be destined. And some of you that have never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, you're trusting this, you're trusting that, you're trusting all sorts of things. You're a good guy, you're a good gal, you've been a good husband, you've been a good wife. That's all fine and good, but it's not enough to get you into God's glory. But I want you to see what he says coming out of this text. Look at this beautiful verse. "But God," verse 4, "he is rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sin, he made us alive in Christ." And then you see that beautiful verse, that beautiful phrase, "For by grace you have been saved." And will you look down with me at verse number 8? "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, as you think about this wonderful gal, Mary, the Bible says that she was endued. She was charged with grace. In verse 28, rejoice, Mary, and the Lord is with you. What a spectacular statement that he makes. And then he goes on and he says in verse 30, Mary, you have found grace with God. Boy, I tell you what, that's a beautiful, beautiful picture that God gives us of what it is to come to know the Lord as our personal Savior. And you know what happened? I was a boy of 8, and I was in a church very much like this one, and my folks took me to a Sunday evening service, and at a Sunday evening service, I recognized I was a sinner. I knew that if I died that night, I was on my way to a devil's eternity in hell. And it was at that point in time, I told my parents, I think I want to trust the Lord, because that's what salvation's all about. It's not about joining a church or getting baptized or taking communion or doing any of a umpteen dozen things. It may be wonderful and good things in and of themselves, but I needed a relationship with God. I needed a heart transplant. That old physical heart of mine needed something. It needed a jump start spiritually so that I could know what it is to know the Lord as my personal Savior. And so that's what happened. As a boy of 8, I trusted him. Now, Fred was young. I know he was young because he was raised in a preacher's home, and Tina was raised in a preacher's home. And I could just really kind of work my way down through the congregation. A lot of folks made that decision when they were younger. Some of you made that decision when you were in college. John Dratnell was a student at the University of Illinois when some folks from Campus Crusade talked to him. I think it was Campus Crusade or InterVarsity, and told him that God loved him and had a wonderful plan for his life. John was raised in a very strict home that was highly involved in religion, but they didn't know Christ. John was saved. And bunches of you have had that same story and had that same situation. I remember years and years ago, we had a couple that visited this church and joined this church when we were just we were meeting down in the lower part of that I don't know what we called that. It was the pit, I guess we called it. But I can remember that the mom and the dad said, our son's come back to visit us and going to spend some time with us. They said, preacher, would you go over and talk to him? And so one morning, I went over there and I sat down and I started talking to this young man. And I opened the Bible pretty much like what we've talked about right here today. And it was as though he'd never heard that message before. I know he'd heard it before. But he recognized that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And George Sigafoos trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And through the years, many folks trusted the Lord through the Awana ministry and many through other kinds of things. My point is simply that there was nothing in Mary that Mary could argue and say, hey, I've done this, look at me. It was all about what God had done for Mary. Mary found grace. And so as you look at this passage of Scripture, you see that Mary had a relationship with the Lord. But I'll tell you, the beautiful thing is to look really at the next aspect of this passage, because this passage tells us that Mary committed her future to the Lord. And if you'll look with me, beginning around verse 31, it says, and behold, you're going to conceive in your womb, and you're going to bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. And there's three specific things that it's going to talk about with this son, Jesus. Verse 32, the Lord God's going to give him the throne of his father, David. And verse 33, he's going to reign over the house of Israel forever and of his kingdom. There's going to be a throne, there's going to be a house, there's going to be a kingdom. All of this. And Mary, all of that began to plug in to the messianic hopes that Mary knew something about. Now, we watch with great interest the things that are going on in the Middle East. And the scripture instructs us in the Psalms to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, don't we? We're concerned about those things. But secular Israel that is here now, that has no use really for the scriptures and for Jesus Christ. God's going to work a work of bringing them to themselves, and they're going to ultimately, the Bible tells us, they're going to look upon him who they pierced. And so there's going to be a recognition of their Messiah, that they missed their Messiah. And so as far as back as you can go through the scriptures, you can see that there was stuff that God said, this was all going to happen. It's going to all happen according to my plan. And then I want you to notice, Mary asked a question. Verse 34, so then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? And the word know here is a word for sexual intimacy. It's a word that's used frequently in the Old Testament. About the first time it was used, it said that Adam knew his wife and everything. So it's a word of sexual intimacy. And so Mary was not doubting what was occurring. She was asking a question, how is this all going to occur? What is transpiring and what is going to happen at this time? Now, that really puts me to mention just a couple things about the virgin birth. I don't see in Scripture that there was anything unusual about Mary's delivery of the baby. When you look at the passages of Scripture and you look at what was said, Mary didn't deliver this child in some incredibly different fashion or different way. We don't really know anything about those things. The Scriptures don't really teach us that Mary was a virgin for the rest of her life, and that her perpetual virginity and everything. In fact, the Scriptures teach us exactly the opposite. The Bible goes on and says that that Joseph didn't know his wife until after the birth of Jesus. And the intimation from Scripture is he knew her after Jesus. And indeed, the fact that we're told that there were physical brothers of Jesus Christ, in the sense of they were raised in the same home with the same name, in that sense of the term. The virgin birth some have argued that the virgin birth was a myth for a lot of different religious cultures in that day and time. This story doesn't reflect any of those stories about the gods and goddesses on Olympus and all of those things. I think that what you have to look at when you see this story is this is a supernatural event that occurred, and the birth of Jesus Christ could be nothing less than a supernatural event. And that's what we're reflected in Scripture. And so that really brings us to the angel's statement in verse 35. He says, what is going to happen? Is the Holy Spirit's going to come over you? And the power of the holiest will overshadow you, and that Holy One is to be born of you will be called the Son of God. And then he adds, and he gives Mary a sign. Now Zacharias wanted a sign, but Mary didn't ask for a sign. He says, Elizabeth, your cousin, is a woman of old age, and now is in the sixth month of this one who was called barren. And so as you look at that passage, I'm sure there was excitement in Mary's mind as she thought, wow, my cousin, and it was an older cousin, she's expecting, and I'm sure that they lived in some distance apart, and it was a rural area, and there was no Facebook for constant updating on aspects of life. So, you have all of these things goes into this. And then you get this really great phrase in verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Now, I want to take some time just to make sure that you see just exactly what he's saying. What you've got in this passage is you've got really a, if you go back and look at this verse, there's a double negative that's put in here. For with God, it is nothing, it shall not, I could do this better with my Greek New Testament. For with God, the way the phrase is set up, for not impossible with God shall this be. It's a double negative. And what is, and when you look at this phrase, nothing, this word is literally translated rhema or a spoken word. Now, there's two words that are used in the New Testament that talk about the word. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But that word that's used there is the word logos, and it's talking about the deity of Christ. It's talking about the pre-incarnate Christ and all of those things. There's another word that is used frequently, particularly in the epistles, but it's also used here by Luke, and it is the spoken word, and it's called rhema. Now, I know that's going to, for the soccer fans, Claudia Rhena, that's going to be a confusion for you, but the word rhema means spoken word. And so Mary is talking about this spoken word, and she says, this spoken word is not impossible with God. It is a statement of faith. That's what Mary is doing. It's interesting that almost the identical phrase is given to us back in the book of Genesis in Hebrews chapter 18. And in verse 14, it's translated there. The Lord was talking to Abraham, and this was a section we looked at, 4 or 5 months ago where Sarah laughed and says, shall I surely bear a child when I'm old? And it was a laugh of incredibleness, that kind of thing. And so in verse 14, the Lord responds and says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. That's the point he's making. And then you see Mary's response, because she picks up on that spoken word in verse 38. And she says, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your spoken word. And the angel departed. What an unbelievable, I guess you would say, breathtaking statement that Mary made about what was transpiring and what was going to happen in her life and how all those things were going to begin to work out. You see, our life and our future belongs to the Lord. Now, you got to look at all that was transpiring and all that was happening. Here is this gal from Podunk Holler. I mean, she's out there. She's pretty much by herself. It really looked like her life was going to be a total and complete disaster. There's not a lot of evidence that Joseph would have come and had a conversation with her prior to this. Can't you imagine the conversation when Mary came to Joseph, and Joseph came and said, I've come for Mary, and I need Mary as my wife. That was the agreement. And Mary's parents would have known, and, well, are you sure? And can you imagine the thoughts that would have been running and the words that would have been spoken by Mary in that time? Well, Joseph, you don't understand what's happening. You don't know what you're getting into. I mean, you know, man alive, reproach. I mean, man, you can't begin to understand what's transpiring and happening. And can't you just imagine when the two of them got together and they were making their way towards Bethlehem, and as they traveled along those miles, the conversations that he would have had, you know, honey, you never would have believed I had this unbelievable dream. And can you imagine her interrupting him? Men, can you imagine your wives interrupting you? It's going to leave it right there. Yeah, the angel Gabriel, he was there. And what transpired and what happened and all of these things, and the Messiah is coming. We're part and parcel of God's program. Who'd have believed it? Now, of all times, how can all of these things occur? And it all is rooted in the fact that Mary and Joseph found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? What a testimony. Now, I'll tell you, young couples, as you're thinking about what is going to make a good marriage, you know what's going to make a good marriage? Finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. And how are you going to do raising kids? Well, there needs to be a focus, and that focus has got to be, you got to be endued with grace, and that's not being on our mailing list. That's something that only God can do, and you know, you got to know the grace of God. You got to receive what Jesus Christ has done for you. And you know, you're going to be fighting some terrible, terrible situations. You know, we're living in a time of incredible uncertainty, economically, politically, every which way. It's a time that in some ways, for most of us younger folks in here, we can't imagine a time that's more wrought with danger and troubles. You got to go all the way back to World War II and the sneak attack and all of the things that came through, all of those things, to even remotely come to a time like we're facing in this day and time. And we wonder, how are we going to deal with it? How are we going to cope with those things? And what's going to be the answer? And what's going to be the solution? And I'm telling you, the solution and the answer is found in the Lord. And you see, the answer is not to somehow fool with the record and deny the record and come up with a way to distort and change the roles that God has given us and have outlined in His Word. That's not the answer. Our answer is to go back to the book, to spend time understanding what the Scriptures say, and to walk in obedience just as Joseph did, and to trust our future just as Mary did. You know, this is just a pure commercial message, but tonight, a group of our men will get together and we'll study biblical manhood, because that's what we do with men's fraternity. And I know that Jesse and some of the others have been working with programs to help us understand our roles and to understand what the Scriptures teach us in terms of how to function and how to live spiritually. May God help us to follow the grace of God, and to walk in obedience to Him. Will you bow your heads with me, please? With your heads bowed, your eyes closed. You know, I just wonder if there's someone here who is uncertain of your spiritual standing before the Lord. You've joined churches, but you've never asked the Lord to come into your life and to be your Savior. Well, it may well be that today God had this message for you and for your heart. And today's your opportunity to deal once and for all with this spiritual aspect that's been plaguing your life. You don't know how to fix your marriage. You don't know how to fix your family. You don't know how to fix your work. You don't know how to fix all the things you face. But you have not tried what the Lord has for you. Perhaps today you'd turn from that sin of rejecting Jesus and to ask Him to come into your life and to be your Savior. Would you do that? So, Father, we're hearing these words and we're thinking about these truths, just as Mary and Joseph heard these words and heard these truths. Dear Father, help us to respond to you in obedience, to realize that our future is connected to you, Father. And if we're to deal with the troubles we're facing, we're going to have to know you and be settled in our heart that we have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.